It's great to be together. It's good to see friends. And just wonderful to come around God's Word and to be able to praise Him together tonight. We're continuing in our series in Ecclesiastes. And we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 tonight. I think when Mornay chose this passage for me to preach on, he thought that I could relate to it. And so I trust that we can get a blessing from it tonight as God speaks to us through His Word. I'm going to read to you from the NIV. It says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong man stoop, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the streets are closed, and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of the birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then men go to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered and the spring of the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless." May the Lord bless that word to our heart as we consider it together tonight. Let's just spend a moment then in prayer as we come to God and we ask Him to be our speaker tonight, that through the Holy Spirit He would enlighten us and touch our hearts and our lives so that we can honor Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we now come and turn to Your Word once again, we ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would make it come alive to us tonight. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. May we hear Your still small voice saying to us, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And so we ask us in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. When we read about Solomon's life, as we've been doing for the last few months now, and we look at his wealth and his accomplishments, sometimes we tend to perhaps envy him. But on a closer look at his life, who knows whether he as a young boy experienced life in a messed up and dysfunctional family. Remember, Solomon was the child of his father's marriage to Bathsheba, and he had his roots in his father's dark side. Solomon's mother was married to another man when King David had an adulterous relationship with her, and then her husband had her husband killed to cover up the scandal. Now, the fact that the Lord loved Solomon and made him king and one of the wisest men the world has ever known, I think for me it illustrates God's love for imperfect people living in a messed up world. And to me, this is so reassuring for anyone who may feel that you're too messed up for God to actually love you. But He does, and that's why He sent His Son to die for us. And so reading and listening to the book of Ecclesiastes is like entering into the mind of the preacher. And what he is doing is surveying life from both the spiritual standpoint and from the unsaved man's point of view. He is comparing one lifestyle with the other. And so here in this particular passage, he's wanting to share his wisdom and findings with us. And so we have already seen, as we've been going through Ecclesiastes, he finds the earthbound man is always thinking of the futility and the frustrations of this earthly life. And his life most of the time is dominated by making money, enjoying the things of this world, totally occupied with himself. The believer, on the other hand, is a man who has his fair share of problems and difficulties. We don't escape those. But you see, he doesn't get totally overwhelmed and absorbed by them, overcome by them. He fears God with a reverent fear. He delights in the Lord and the good things that he realized God has done for him and gives to him. And so this makes the man of God want to worship and to serve God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul and all of his strength. And so the writer tried to be wise through self-effort at one time, but he found that it got him nowhere. Life didn't make much sense. One thing that he learned in his search was that unless God was in the picture, his reasoning led him nowhere. Grasping for satisfaction was an elusive as clutching the wind. And so although he shares with us his findings of some 3,000 years ago, we find that it's just as relevant for us today in our modern entertainment crazy generation who are searching to find where enduring satisfaction can be found. In our day, we often hear of people who have been diagnosed with terminal disease of one sort or another. But the fact is this, if we really face facts, that every one of us is going to die at some point along the way. And yet what is interesting is that in our culture, we try everything to avoid death. Even the word death. So when somebody dies, we use alternate words. Rather, we speak about death as having passed away, or having departed, or breathed their last. And schoolboys are a little bit, you know, more straight to the point. Perhaps they would say that the person has croaked, or has kicked the bucket, right? I'm reminded of a certain man, a Mr. Southey. He was a Scotsman that I knew many years ago. And he used to read the intimations in the church that I attended. That's the notices, by the way. This was in the 1960s. And Mr. Southey used to often, and at times when somebody had passed away, he would say, "Our dear brother has been laid on one side." And I used to think to myself as a young person, well, can't somebody go and lay him on the other side? But then more of us are frightened about the experience just before death. I remember my boss, and who was a wonderful Christian, who was also in the Rhodesian army, and he used to say to me, "Eric, I'm not scared of dying." He says, "It's how I'm going to die. That's the problem." And so whether the experience is going to be painful or dehumanizing in some way, but more than that, some of us are afraid of what may or may not come after death. Now, the author tells us in verse 1 that we are to live life in the light of eternity. And his advice is that we must remember our Creator before the days of trouble come and before old age comes. And for a while, we delude ourselves that the aging process somehow has been put on hold. But the calendar pages still turn and the clock still ticks and time relentlessly marches on. The years of diminishing pleasure. At first, it's like the odd raindrop that reminds us of our passing youth. Then with time, the raindrop becomes more persistent and stronger, and the occasional shower suddenly becomes a torrent. And so in our world, everyone is fixated with staying young. And I guess that to a lesser extent or a greater extent, we all are. Now, it's strange, isn't it, that for decades you are worried about everything, worried about what people think about you. And so it goes, you know. As they say, when you're 20, you worry about what people think about you. When you get to 40, you stop worrying about what they think about you. And when you get to my age, you know that they didn't think about you anyway. So, you know, we worry about these things, excepting getting older. Because of all of the things when we are young, we can count on our youth. And those were the days that you could eat like a horse without looking like one. And, you know, life was a big wide open road, wasn't it, that was straight in front of you. Life was at your feet. And death, well, that seemed to be a millennium away. But we actually all know that it's coming. It wasn't all that long ago, I'm sure for many of us here, that our grandparents died. Or for some of us, anyway. And others of us have since then had our parents pass on and go to be in glory. And now, we ourselves are not sure how many days, how many months, how many years are left. You see, it's not as if God has kept the aging process as a secret. He has given us ample time to prepare, as well as plenty of advice of how to deal with it. And so I want to give it three headings tonight. First of all, the inevitability of growing old. Secondly, we want to look at the effects of growing old. And the third thing, the response of growing old. So let's begin with the first one, the inevitability. Verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before you will say, I find no pleasure in them. I think Solomon must have been quite old when he wrote this particular section in Ecclesiastes, because he's referring to old age and to death. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, he is painting a picture for us of growing old. The second thing that we look at is the effects of growing old, and he looks at that from verse 2 to verse 8. He gives us a rich poetic description of the slow decay of the human body, of what eventually happens to us. And we always think that it happens to somebody else. That's the way we are. He describes old age and death in terms of nightfall and winter. In verse 3 to 6, he describes old age as a grand old house. Its grandeur and its beauty, its glories, now in decline and in decay. The keepers of the house trembling. He's probably talking about our trembling hands and our trembling knees. The strong man stooping, their backs bent. He then speaks about the grinders ceasing. That's obviously our teeth, when they are few and we're unable to chew properly anymore. Charming, isn't it? You know, those looking out through the windows that are dim, your eyes starting to fade. That's when you need a longer arm to hold the print at length so that you can actually see it. Think about it. When you're old and toothless, you can only eat soft food. The grinders have ceased. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but their songs grow faint. It's a bit of a paradox. On the one hand, the least amount of noise seems to wake you up in the middle of the night. On the other hand, you can't hear that well anymore. And so it brings to my mind what I heard years ago of the army, chaps in the army, you know, getting the message once. They're all standing in a long row, and the first one passed on the latest message and whispered in the next one's ear. And he said to him, he said, send reinforcements. We are going to advance. When the last man got the message in the line, he heard this. He said, send 3 and 4 pence. We're going to a dance. That came from the Second World War. Shows how old I am. You know, being partially deaf is quite scary, because you find that you want to be less involved with the outside world. Notice in verse 5, old age brings with it the fear of heights and the fear of travel. You know, not so long ago when Lola's mom was still alive, I couldn't understand why she didn't want to travel to come and see us. You know, we would happily have brought her down, but she didn't want to travel and come and visit us. But, you know, I'm fast beginning to find out, having one's own conveniences for when the body demands them. When you have to go, you have to go. Can hear somebody who can identify with that. Not to mention, you know, if you want a cup of tea in the middle of the night and you don't want to disturb the people that you're staying with because it's awkward getting up and rattling around the house. And then it talks about the increase of gray hair like almond tree white blossoms. And I wonder if all of us at the sight of the first gray hair are tempted to take a pair of tweezers and to pull it out. I can remember Daryl, my son, doing that, you know. And I said to him after a while, you know, you're going to end up being bald, you know. Walking with a cane, and crutches. And he likens it here to being like a wounded grasshopper. And I try to picture that in my mind, a wounded grasshopper of all things. And so what a lot we've got to look forward to. He goes on, you know, when the desire is no longer stirred. Well, I can imagine reading through Ecclesiastes, Solomon, after having had 1,000 wives and concubines, no wonder he must have suffered burnout. So we can understand these things. Then he says, men go to their eternal home and the mourners go about the streets, and that's death. He's saying there will come a time when God will draw the curtain on the human stage. And he will bring our human history as we know it to an end. The day of accountability will arrive, a day when all the books are going to be opened. Our lives are going to be audited and our destiny is going to be confirmed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body. That's quite a serious thing. Let's face it, you know, life in this world is not always fair, is it? We see that criminals get away with murder. Business partners get away with millions. Husbands and wives abuse one another. And for the most part, as we look around us, we don't see any justice. Honest and hard-working people are overlooked for promotions. And generally, if we're honest, there's not much that we can actually do about it. And so if there is no final judgment, there would be no justice. But according to God's word, justice will finally be done. Isn't that a comforting thought? It means that all wrongs will be righted. It means that every day, every hidden deed, everything that we have done will be exposed. My face is going to be red one day. And that includes you and me. And unless we are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ, we will face God's wrath and God's anger. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. That's why the Bible asks the question, it says, how can we escape if we neglect this great salvation? God has made a way for us to be forgiven, to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, to be accepted by him. And only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his substitutionary death, in our place and on our behalf, only on that basis, says the scriptures, that we will be allowed into God's holy presence. And only on that basis will we have no fear of death. And so if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, not accepted that gift of salvation, I would urge you tonight to think about it carefully. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price to set us free. I think one of the most disturbing things that I read about was one of the aspects of aging that I've come to be familiar with in my own life. Is the inability to remember things. I'm sure you've heard of that story of the man who said that the affliction becomes particularly pronounced when I have to go upstairs to go and fetch something. And he says, halfway up, I realize that I have no inkling as to why I was, what I was going to go and fetch. And then he says, I have to decide whether I have to go back downstairs to try and remember what I needed in the first place, or to continue up and look around at the top for something to bring down. Unable to decide, he says, I resort to sitting on the landing angry with myself, only to discover that I've completely forgotten if I was originally upstairs going down or downstairs going up. I can identify with that. Isn't that something to look forward to? But it gets worse. Verse 6. It speaks of the inevitable collapse of our veins, our brains, our heart, and the whole story. And so he's warning us here. He says, before the days of trouble come, live in the light of your mortality. He speaks of before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Can you imagine for a moment a golden oil lamp hanging by a chain fastened to the ceiling? And when that lamp chain breaks, lamp will come crashing down to the floor and the oil will spill out and the light will go be extinguished. You see how he's painting this picture of death. The picture, when I read that, it came to my mind was when my father was a young boy and he was telling me one day of the story in the class that he was in. And those days there was discipline in the class. And they had a very big, well-set lady teacher. And she was quite a character. Anyway, there was one of the boys that was misbehaving. And so she called him to the front of the class. And she got out her cane and she was going to make him bend over and beat him. And as she picked up the cane, she hit this lamp that was above her head. And the lamp fell down and it poured oil all over her. And the boy escaped his beating. And it just came to my mind that that was a picture of death, wasn't it? So the teacher didn't get what, she got what was due to her, I guess. And the boy escaped. The other picture of death that he paints for us is the well, that has a rope attached to the wheel that you turn to lower the bucket into the well to fill it with water and to raise it to the surface. But when the wheel or the rope breaks, no more water will be brought up from the well. And again, that's another illustration that he's giving us of death. Death is a separation of the body and spirit. The body goes back to dust from which it was originally made, and the spirit to God who gave it. And our eternal destiny is in his hands. You go to your eternal home. Remember your Creator while you are young, because tomorrow it may be too late. And so remember, without God in your life, you will find, like this preacher found, that life is meaningless. And you still have to face the judge at the end of the day. As you get old, you know, you get to that empty nest stage and the 80 candles on the cake, the bifocals, the sloppy diet, and things begin to grow dim. And an increasing sense of vulnerability. That nervousness that we feel at the thought of losing our independence, so that climbing a ladder becomes a scary business when it seems unwise to venture out on your own at night. And so we discover that we are made for a relationship with God, our Maker. And it is in this relationship that we have with Him that we can only find true peace, true meaning, true satisfaction. But like Adam, many have decided to go their own way and to sever their relationship with God. And this is always brings in its wake judgment, dissatisfaction, and ultimately it brings death. So the writer did a wide-ranging survey of the world that was under the sun, or the world that is on the run from God. And I'm sure that for all of us, at some time in our lives, we have tried to run away from God, and we discover that when we do, that we go into a world that is a world of chaos and meaninglessness. And so our life has the here, today, and gone tomorrow quality about it. And that is the way life very often feels. Fleeting, insubstantial, and transient. Time does seem to fly by, and the more old you get, the faster it goes. And so in the sinful world, we find many are left feeling we to do. The wrong response that we can make, and to which many do, is to give into regrets and into rebellion. You give your best years of your life to the company that you work for. And at the end of it all, that mahogany desk that you leave behind seems pretty cold, doesn't it? Or retirement, the gift watch that they give you, is so meager. And the achievement that you have made in life is so hollow. That's the refrain of Ecclesiastes. All seems meaningless. You look around for lasting satisfaction in what you have actually done, but it's nowhere to be found. If only I hadn't worked so many long hours and missed my children's growing up. If only, is that you tonight perhaps? Sadly, that's a perfect description of most people living today. Regrets. But then there's the rebellion against the employer, the church, or even your family. And worst of all, rebellion against God. We think of midlife crisis, how that opens up one of the devil's oldest tricks and traps. The affair, the pretty young secretary doesn't only bring you a heap of papers on the desk, but a heap of sympathy as well. And a desperate kindling of your youthful passions begins. And we tell ourselves that it's only a bit of fun until eventually we find that it destroys ourselves and other people. And so this is why our preacher this evening is urging us to make sure that we know Christ and give our lives to Him. Make sure that regrets will come back and haunt us with vengeance. There is guilt over the family that you've abandoned and the vows that you've broken. There is suspicion that hangs over the air in the new relationship very often. Misery is added to misery. But of course, that's not what what Hollywood tries to portray, is it? There's a far better way than wallowing in regret and rebellion. And that is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, our preacher ends by saying, "Now all has been heard. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Why? Because God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing. People don't like to hear that today, do they? But whether we like to hear it or not, this is what God says is going to happen. And that's what the Bible teaches. But praise God that He's given us hope. He's given us assurance. He's given us peace. He's given us a purpose for living in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we come to a close, let's just remind ourselves of what a friend we have in Jesus as we sing our last hymn.